You can turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Here again, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Well, we return this morning to our theme that we looked at when we had the Vacation Bible School this past summer, the eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet of Proverbs. I know some of us are looking forward to getting back to the Gospel of John, and I am as well, but I think it is good for us to take some time to glean from these various Proverbs ways that we can grow in godliness and mature as we think about the members of our body and how we use them. We've looked at the eyes so far and the ears, and today we will look at the mouth. And again, as we consider this topic, we want to be continually reminded of the fact that God has created us, that he has made us ultimately, children, you remember? He has made us ultimately for himself, not for us, but for himself, first and foremost, for himself. And he has made us in his image. Children, we are able to speak because we are made in the image of God. We speak because God speaks. That's one of the things that distinguishes us from the animals. And you remember what it means to be created in the image of God. It's not so much our physical characteristics, but the fact that we are moral and rational and religious beings. And yet, interestingly, the way our physical bodies have been made does reflect something of that divine image as well. It's not as though the physical body has nothing at all to do with the image of God. That's not true either. We have a mouth so that we can speak, and we reflect God in that, even though God himself does not have a mouth. Right, children? God is a spirit. He's invisible. The angels do not have mouths, physical mouths like we do. You may have seen pictures of angels. We might think about the angel Gabriel coming and speaking to Mary about how she was going to give birth to the Messiah. But angels or spirits do not have mouths, and yet they do speak. They make appearances, but they do not have physical mouths like we do. And we have to remember, too, that God created us with the incarnation of Christ in mind, you see. It says in Colossians that Christ is the image of the invisible God. But again, we have been given mouths so that we can speak like God, so that we would speak God's language. Not only are we to think God's thoughts after him, but we are to speak like him. We are to speak in the way that God speaks. The way that Christians speak ought, in some ways, to be very different from the way that the world speaks. That's one thing that unbelievers notice when they are around Christians, or that new believers notice when they are starting to come into the Christian community, that the Christians talk a little bit differently. They almost have a little bit of their own language in the way that they speak. We are very familiar with talking about a godly person, but talk to a person who has never been into the church, like, godly, what does that mean? Or when we say things like, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? What are you talking about walking with the Lord? They don't understand that. They don't understand God speak. Now, I'm not referring to the original languages of Hebrew and Greek, but I'm talking about speaking in a godly way. In that way, speaking like God. We are to learn the way that God speaks and that God talks and emulate Him. We are supposed to speak differently than the world. No profane or wicked or false thing has ever come out of God's mouth. God has never experienced sinful anger and then blurted something out, profane or derogatory about a person in the way that we might. God's never up there, oh, I can't believe they did that, and then says something. Never. Never. God's never sinned in His speech. God has never spoken in the way that many of His sinful creatures do. But rather, as we read earlier in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, every one of them. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's words are wholesome words, 1 Timothy 6:3. And that is why we must go to God's word to learn how to speak. How can we learn how to speak correctly without God's word as our rule and our guide? And what a God-glorifying thing it is when our speech reflects the teaching, yes, the very words of God Himself from Scripture, the very character of the language of God Himself. What a glorious society of believers we will be when our speech into one another and about one another reflects the heart of God and the speech of God. And the Scriptures say many things, obviously, about our speech, our mouths, and our tongues. There's a plethora of information. But if I could summarize in one statement, if I could with one simple word of exhortation that gets to the heart of our text this morning, if I could boil it down, it would be this. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. That is what God would have for us this morning. If you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, years from now, remember, that was the sermon He said, think before you speak. Well, as you know, the children learned one verse for each of these parts of our members of our body, and this morning is Proverbs 10:19. And so we'll focus on this one verse that they learned about the mouth, although we will certainly consider many parallel passages as well. But again, let me remind you of our verse this morning, Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, before we dive right into this verse, I think it would be good to say a word or two about how we are to understand and interpret the Proverbs in general. This will have more application than just this particular verse. Okay? But we need to think rightly about how to read the Proverbs, how to understand them, how to think through them in a biblical way. The book of Proverbs sets forth for us principles of godly living. They are wise and prudent observations about life from God's perspective. Have no doubt that God is speaking here. He spoke these words. He spoke these words. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And he is speaking them to us this morning. It's not just Solomon's wisdom, but God's wisdom. But having said that, we need to understand the nature of a biblical proverb. For many of the Proverbs are not meant to be taken in an absolute sense or as absolute statements, nor are they to be interpreted like, for example, the law of God or the commandments of God. Let me explain what I mean by that. The eighth commandment says, "You shall not steal." That is an absolute statement. Under any and all circumstances, if what you have done can fall under the category of stealing, it is forbidden, it's prohibited, it is sin. You shall not steal, period. But many of the Proverbs, on the other hand, offer practical wisdom and guidance to help you from getting into situations where you will sin or might sin or be tempted to sin. For example, Proverbs 11:15 says this, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being a surety is secure." This is a verse essentially about being a cosigner for someone else's payment of debt. And this verse is letting you know that you could greatly suffer if you decide to cosign to pay off another person's debt if they end up not being able to pay it off themselves. It's a very risky thing. But this verse is not saying that it is inherently sinful to cosign, only that it is very unwise to do so. It is possible that you could cosign for a friend or a relative and things turn out okay. But it is a risk you are taking. And the proverb is warning against such a practice. As it says in another place, Proverbs 22, 26 and 27, "Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts," the same idea, "for if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" It's warning you. Look, if you become a surety, they might take your bed from underneath of you, you see. And in like manner, the verse before us this morning is not saying that talking more than other people is inherently sinful, but that in talking more, there is more opportunity for sinning. And there are certainly times when it is wiser to refrain from speaking. Do you understand the difference? General principles and guides for life as opposed to absolute statements of law and commandment. Now, there's more than just this in Proverbs. There's some variety. But many Proverbs are this way, and we need to be aware of that. There are many other Proverbs that say something similar to the proverb we have before us this morning. For example, Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says this, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Proverbs 29, 20 states this, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 12, 23 says this, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." So there are many verses that are very parallel to the one we have today. There's much that is given to us in Proverbs about refraining in our speech. But the point is that there is much that we can learn and a lot for us to consider when we think about the many words that come out of our mouth and how we can better honor God with our speech. But our text for today begins with this. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." This verse is definitely not talking only about the quality of our words, but the quantity of them as well, and in particular, that there are lots of words that we speak in a lifetime, and some of us speak far more words than others. And of this, we should be mindful of the many words that we say. This same word for multitude is used in the Old Testament in reference to the multitude of the descendants of Abraham, more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And you know, we actually see that promise fulfilled typically in the days of King Solomon. I used to think to myself when I was reading through Genesis, boy, they just never got that many. That's as many as the sand on the seashore. We were recently at the beach and are like, the grains of sand in a bucket, you can't. There's no way you could count those. Or the stars in the sky. And yet it does say that under Solomon's reign, it got big like that. Under his reign, it says in 1 Kings 4:20, "Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude." In other words, there were millions of them eating and drinking and rejoicing. Not literally as many, but the fact that there were millions, there was a lot. There were so many of them, a great multitude of descendants of Abraham. And yet we know that among that multitude, there were many in Israel that were not true believers. They were not really genuine, who didn't really belong to the true spiritual seed of Abraham. And I think, too, in the multitude of our words that we speak throughout our lives, there are a fair amount of words that should not be said, that are not sincere, that are not genuine, that don't belong. And there's so many examples that could be given. Let me give you one example. When someone tells us something terrible has happened to them, or so they're going through some sort of trial or hard difficulty, and we say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," and then we don't. It's just out of habit, right? Because we want them to think that we care about them. "Oh, I'll pray about that." But we don't really take the time to actually follow through with it. We said we would pray for them, but we didn't mean it enough to actually remember to do so. So many disingenuine, empty words that we say in our lives. The word translated multitude can also be translated as so many or too many. When there are too many words, sin is not lacking. This word is used in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 47, where mention is made of Solomon weighing all the articles of bronze that were fashioned and used in the temple for worship. It says, "Solomon did not weigh all the articles because there were too many. The weight of the bronze was not determined." And can there be any doubt that throughout our lives we have used too many words that are unnecessary? Foolish words, irreverent words, idle words, gross words, unkind words, unloving and ungodly words. I remember as a child, I went at the grade school that I was at. It was a public grade school. And I remember taking delight. I think it was like fourth grade, fifth grade. But I took a lot of delight in being with some of my friends. I didn't have hardly any Christians at the school. And we would say dirty words. We would say words that were profane and vulgar because we weren't allowed to say them, you know, around our parents and around our teachers or anybody else. And we actually had those little books called Mad Libs. And you could, like, there was a story, children, if you never played this, and you can pick a verb and you can pick an adjective. And we would use bad words, swear words, things like that. But I'm so thankful that God, even, and I remember it was before sixth grade, He convicted me of that. And by God's grace, I stopped doing that. But I want to encourage you, children, when you're tempted to say things that you know that your parents have said you shouldn't say, when no one else is around and you're just with your friends, stay faithful to the Lord. Don't use words that you know you shouldn't use. The same word can also be translated simply as more. As in, more words than are necessary, or more as opposed to less. The same word is used in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples." You see, God in His divine wisdom chose fewer people, not more. He chose a people who were less in number upon which to bestow the blessings of salvation. And it would at times be wise for us as well to use less words and not more. For the more words we use, the more opportunity there is for sin. I used this illustration with the children at Vacation Bible School. But years ago, I was a pizza delivery driver. And this is actually when I was living in Tennessee and I worked at a Pizza Hut. And I noticed that as I was delivering more pizzas and I was on the road more, that I got more traffic violations than I would normally. It's like for years I had never got a speeding ticket or anything like that. But I remember in a short period of time of just a few months, I'd gotten like a speeding ticket and then I rolled through a stop sign because I was trying to find the address of a house. And I think I got another ticket for something else. But that's because I was, if I was at home, that wouldn't have happened. But because I was driving more, there was more opportunity for me to be caught by a police officer doing something wrong on the road. And the same is true of our speech. The more words that pour out of our mouth, the more sin is possible. Saint Augustine, who was a great theologian and wrote a lot, said this: "I greatly fear, because of my numerous treatises, I know well contain many things, if not false, at any rate idle and unnecessary. I greatly fear," he said, "because I'm going to be held accountable as a teacher for all that I have said, all that I've written." Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3 says, "A fool's voice is known by his many words." You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character, his name is Talkative. And Christian, the pilgrim, and Faithful are walking along the road, and here comes along Talkative. And it's interesting, as you're reading through Pilgrim's Progress, the section of Talkative speech is so long. And he says, "I can talk about this and that. I can talk about Christian things and biblical things and worldly things. I can talk about all kinds of things." And he just talks and talks and talks. Talkative. I have a friend of mine. He's actually a good friend, so I won't mention him by name because this is a little bit of a negative example. But when I was in college, he was fairly talkative. And he would have a tendency to kind of dominate in the classroom setting, always asking the questions, always answering the questions, maybe getting in the way of other people being able to talk, and it caused some friction. And I want the children especially to realize, be mindful if you are talking too much. Don't be talkative. Don't be like Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. Matthew Henry said this: "Those that love to hear themselves talk do not consider what work they are making for repentance." Those that love to hear themselves talk do not consider what work they are making for repentance. Because the more we have to repent of, the more we talk. Now, I do want to say a word about talking also too little. I know this verse is primarily about speaking too much. And there's far more in Scripture about speaking too much than speaking too little. So it's weighed heavily on that. But we also want to realize that sometimes not speaking is a sin, isn't it? I have to tell my children sometimes when one child is talking to another child and the other is not responding, are you ignoring your brother or your sister? Are you listening? Do you show that you care? And so we also certainly can talk too little at times as well, and we don't want to forget about that. Now, not being careful or and cautious with our words or using too many words wouldn't be so bad if it just led to something like someone not liking us. But it's far worse than that, because what does our text say? It says it leads to sin. It leads to an increase of sin. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Now, that word for sin would actually probably be better translated as transgression. It is the Hebrew word pesha, which is usually translated as transgression throughout the Old Testament. Now, granted, it can legitimately be translated as sin because the words are fairly synonymous. But there is a slight nuance of meaning that I want to bring out here about the word pesha. And I think it's important for us to realize that there's a difference. We might say, well, what sin, transgression, iniquity, aren't they basically the same? Well, they're synonymous, but they have a slight nuance of meaning. And just to show you the difference, we could look at the wording in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where God revealed himself to Moses, and remember, revealed to him his backside. And this is what it says: "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty.'" Now, this is a Hebraism, a way of piling up synonyms, okay? Iniquity and transgression and sin. But yet those words are different, and they do have a slight different nuance of meaning. And the word in our verse, in our proverb, is the word transgression in Exodus 34:7. It's not the word sin. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, that's the word that is used in our text in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. The word for sin, chata, carries with it the idea of going astray or of missing the mark. It was referred to when a person used a bow and arrow and missed the target. That's what that word sin has a nuance of meaning. But the word for transgression carries with it more so the idea of a breach of trust. For example, when God speaks of his relationship with his covenant people, when that covenant is broken, it is not merely sinned against, it is transgressed. They have transgressed my covenant, God says. There was a relationship formed, and now that relationship has been broken or transgressed. There was a breach in that relationship. The same word for transgression, pesha, is used, for example, in Genesis 31:36, where Jacob is on the run from Laban, because you remember Laban was being oppressive and changing Jacob's wages and all that. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my transgression? How have I transgressed our relationship?" You see, a breach of trust, you see. The word is also used in reference to Joseph and his brothers for how they mistreated him and sold him into slavery. In Genesis 50, verses 15 through 17, let me read this passage. This is what it says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the transgression.'" Some versions might also translate it as trespass. "But trespass or transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass or the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You see, there was a breach of trust. They had violated that friendship and that loving relationship in the family, and they sold their younger brother into slavery. And their relationship was transgressed. And isn't it true that one of the worst things that our many words do is cause those rifts in our relationships? They cause a breach in relationships. They cause a breach of trust. When we talk about this person or that person behind their back, are we not attempting a breach of trust if they were to find out about what we said about them? Or even we make biting or sarcastic or cutting remarks to another's face. How that affects the relationship, doesn't it? Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." You know that saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is a bold-faced lie. How unbiblical is that statement? Just the opposite of the case. Were we just not reading in James earlier, the tongue, how powerful. It's like a weapon. This Proverb 12, it says it's like a sword. It's a sword. You have a sword in your mouth. And it can be piercing. It can be cutting. It can be damaging. And sometimes our sword needs to be put back in its sheath. And we need to keep our mouths shut. But how dangerous it is when we are not careful with our words and the information that we have about others that might have better gone unsaid. When we speak ill of others and we think to ourselves, "Wow, I'm glad that person didn't find out what I said about them." Or we wouldn't even have a relationship anymore. How our many words end up in many transgressions. Now, I realize that there is a place for making godly judgments and assessments of others. There is a place for judging a tree by its fruit and for gauging the spiritual well-being of others. This we must do as elders to some degree as we shepherd the congregation. We have to be very careful with our words. And we shouldn't just turn a blind eye to sin either and say that everything is just hunky-dory, you know? Oh, there's, you know, don't, we don't have to go out of our way to say there's nothing wrong with that person. That person's perfect. And that's not the case either. But it is when we say things negatively of others that don't need to be said and that don't need to be shared. It is when we speak ill of others in order to bring them down in the esteem of others and to raise ourselves up. That is when it is a great evil to speak about others in such a way. And of course, our motives are a huge factor here. Are we talking about this person or mentioning them by name so that we can genuinely pray for them? Or that others can genuinely pray for them because we genuinely love them? Or do we also get joy at the same time that we share a prayer request about another person's downfall? It's our motives that we have to keep guard over. Proverbs 11:12 says, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." They conceal it. Now, I want to be very clear. I really believe this verse is for all of us. We all need to heed the warning of this proverb, whether we have a tendency to talk more or less. But it usually goes without saying that the more we have a tendency to talk, the more we have a tendency to talk about others. And we must be very careful with our words. In the multitude of words, transgressions of this kind especially are not lacking, the proverb says. And so we must take the time to think before we speak. Proverbs 15:28 says this, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. When I took counseling classes at RPTS, one of the very important things that I learned is that you need to go into a counseling session as prepared as you possibly can be. You have to think about what scripture passages might be of help or a benefit. You have to think about what things would be good for them to do. You have to anticipate what they might say or what questions they might ask. You have to think. You have to study. You have to be careful. You have to realize, oh, wait, maybe I shouldn't say this because this might happen. You have to study how you will answer. You don't go into a counseling session and just say, well, we'll see what happens. Now, you might have to say that anyways, but it shouldn't be for a lack of studying ahead of time. And to some extent, the same is true for the Christian life in general. Whether we realize it or not, we're always in a counseling session. We're always ministering to someone by the words that we speak. We are modeling for our children how we are to speak to one another. We're counseling with our words constantly. People are taught and informed and persuaded and impacted by what you have to say. Now, of course, there are lots of things that we'll say that don't need very much forethought. You know, there's a lot of things that we'll say in just simple, everyday conversation that don't need to be studied, like what nice weather we're having today. I'm not saying that we need to study every word that's going to come out of our mouths. But there are conversations we will have and words that we will say that will be far weightier. And for these times especially, we want to think. We want to think before we speak. You don't have to utter whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever comes into your mind. In fact, you shouldn't do that a lot of cases. Think about it first. Think about how others will take it. Think about how others will perceive what you say. Consider the temperament and the personality of others. Could it possibly be considered rude or unkind? Are you upset or angry when you're about to say what you're going to say? You might want to take a moment to cool off and think about it first. And may find out that you shouldn't even say it at all. James 1:19, a verse we know very well. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Consider also the timing of what you have to say. Sometimes there are good things to say, helpful things, but they can be said at the wrong time. Proverbs 25:23 says, "It is a joy to a person to give an answer. How good a word at the right time." I was had roommates at one. Well, I've had roommates at various points in my life, and this was not talking, but it was singing. And I was singing early in the morning, and my roommates. And it would wake them up. And I wasn't thinking about how it would affect them. And they got upset and angry that I woke them up because I was like singing in the morning, you know, early. And it was really bad timing. If it was in the middle of the day, it wouldn't have been so bad. But I think about Proverbs 27:14 when I did that. Those who bless their neighbors with a loud voice in the early morning, it will be considered a curse to them, you see. So we have to think, we have to think about the timing of when we say certain things. Let us take more time. Congregation, I want to encourage you, all of us. This would be so good for us. I encourage you, take the time to think about what is going to come out of your mouth. In some cases, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference. Whether you say something right now or a little later on. And if you wait, you will have more time to think about it, about what you're going to say and whether it really needs to be said or not. In most cases, it's not going to hurt for you to think before you speak, but it may indeed hurt if you speak before you think. Charles Bridges said this, "Since the sins of the tongue are often linked to many words, it is surely wise to hold our tongue, not in silence, but in caution, to weigh our words before uttering them, never speaking except when we have something to say, speaking only just enough, considering the time, the person, and the circumstances." And I want to say a word or two about social media as well. Because in Christian circles, even in Reformed Christian circles, this can be a really big problem. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful about what we put on social media. And I want to say this. The further that we are removed from in-person, face-to-face conversation, the more careful we have to be. Not the opposite. But it seems that when you see what the comments people make, it's just the opposite. They say things online they would never say to their face. And the opposite is what needs to happen. We have to be all that more careful and considerate when we post things electronically. I feel bad for my wife because almost every email I write, she looks over it to make sure that my words are careful, that they come across okay, that no one will take them in the wrong way. She's wonderful help for that. But most of my emails she's read before I send them. We have to be careful. And don't text about sensitive, serious matters. Don't email them either. At least a phone call or face to face. Consider again the second half of our proverb. "But he who restrains his lips is wise." This is wisdom for you, congregation. In other words, this verse is telling us that there are a lot of situations when it is better to say nothing. There may be opportunities to speak when it is better not to. There is great wisdom at times in saying nothing, in keeping a matter to yourself. And this is a skill. We don't say, well, I'm just not made that way or I can't do that. This is hard for all of us. This is a skill that must be learned. It doesn't come naturally for a lot of us. Remember, that's what the word wisdom means. It means skill, and it refers to skills that are learned. We have to learn this skill. A person has to learn skillfully to control their tongue, to hold their tongue, to use their tongue in a way that is glorifying to God. You know, even in the world, there's a principle, there's an understanding that people in the world even understand this. I remember being in Boy Scouts, and I didn't make it to Eagle Scout, but a friend of mine did, and we were like around the age of 18. And we were at a Boy Scout camp for like a week. And there was a period of time to get your Eagle Scout merit badge that you have to take a vow of silence. I know it was at least for 24 hours. It might have been more than that. It was at least for 24 hours where you were not allowed to say one word. Now, and of course we know, like throughout the history of the church, or monks and monasteries have taken vows of silence. I'm not advocating vows of silence. But I tell you what, there's a purpose behind it. It was to learn to practice something that you just never thought about and haven't done before. It's kind of like fasting, you know? It's hard, but once you've learned how to do it some, you grow in it and you mature in your ability to do it. And we have to at least think about it and actually say, wait a minute, I think I'm actually going to try stopping this time. I think I'm actually going to be silent when normally I would have said something. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." And I know, and I want to say a word to the children. I know for you children, especially when you're younger, it's a hard thing to learn to be quiet. I'm sure you've heard your parents tell you many times, be quiet or shh, right? And this is important for you. It's important for you to learn this at a young age, to learn to refrain from speaking at times. You don't have to say everything that you want to say. You can think and not talk. And it is especially at your age that you learn to listen well when you're younger. Learn to love to listen and to learn more than you love to talk. Wait to talk more later in life when you have gained more wisdom, when your words will become even more valuable and insightful. God has given us two ears and only one mouth. And that's to teach us that we should listen twice as much as we should speak. Remember that you don't always have to have something to say. You don't always have to have an opinion. You don't always have to have something to add. You don't always have to be right or prove that you are right. Children, I know, have a tendency especially to argue about the silliest things that are not worth arguing about, that don't matter, that are not important. And we all have a tendency, right, to justify arguing in our minds, don't we? But I need to prove them that I'm right. I need to show them. No, you don't. I saw a sweatshirt recently that said, in big, bold words, "I never argue." And then in the tiniest little print, if you're looking closely, it says, "I just explain why I'm right," you see. And that's what we do, right? We reason in our minds and we justify that we want to argue and why we should be able to argue in this instance. But let's instead remember Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining or arguing. To argue or to be argumentative is sinful. It is sinful. Rather, congregation, let's see to it that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in God's sight, as the psalmist says. May our mouths instead be used for much good, for much godly edification. As it says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You get that word, necessary? Is it necessary to be said? It may be, and therefore we should say it. But let's think about it first. What is good for necessary edification, then it will impart grace to the hearers, the text says. Congregation, as we think about our mouths, let's think about the positive things. May our mouths be given to much prayer, for we are called to pray without ceasing. May our mouths be engaged with much thanksgiving, for we are to, in everything, give thanks. May our mouths be given to sing praise unto our God, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. When our words are used in such a way, there is no need for restraint at all. There's no need, no restraint. You can do that as much as you want. May the law of kindness be on our tongues. May our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer each one, as it says in Colossians 4:6. May we cry out with the psalmist, Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, that we may not sin with them. It is possible to sin less with your lips than is your current practice. With God's help, you can change. Even when things are so bad that you think you just have to say something that is sinful, you just have to argue, you just have to say something that is bad about this person, you just have to utter words that are ungracious and unkind, even then you can learn to not sin with your lips. Do you remember what happened to Job? I mean, the calamity that befell him, and his wife even told him to just curse God and die. And this is what he said. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Congregation, if Job went through all that suffering and didn't sin with his lips, then we can learn to do the same as well. And we have to remember that we've sinned many ways with our mouths. And when we fail, and we will, we have to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lips and whose mouth was perfectly sanctified. Psalm 45:2, referring to Christ, says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." All of Jesus' speech was gracious. Every syllable that came up from out of his mouth was without sin. And he often closed his mouth. Even when it would, you know, it would seemingly right and just for him to open it. I mean, if anybody had an argument to make, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what happens when Jesus suffered? When he was on trial and crucified? Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew how to restrain his lips. His words were pure. And if we will heed his word and hide that word in our hearts, if we will come to him and embrace him and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me." If we say like Isaiah, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Cleanse me, forgive me." Embrace Christ for the many ways that you have sinned with your lips, and Christ will raise you up. And we can look forward to that day when we as a company of all of God's people on the new heavens and the new earth will never ever say one more sinful thing with our mouth, but we'll praise the Lord. Everything will be gracious. Everything will be edifying. It'll be a world of love. Let's live in light of that day. Let's say, "I want to live like that now," in preparation for heaven. By God's grace, let us learn to restrain our lips in the multitude of our words. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the word you've given to us this morning. The exhortation, Lord, to be careful with the words that we say. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would help us to change, that you would help us to be wise with the use of our words, that you would help us to be wise in terms of our what we say on social media, what we say to one another in person. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be very careful and winsome. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be much in prayer, much in thanksgiving, much in praise, much in godly edifying speech. May indeed the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.